Father, we thank you for your love toward us. We thank you for the word you've given us. And we ask that you be with us tonight and that you would instruct us in your word, that you would lead us rightly in your truth and help us to understand it and to grow in your word, to grow in our love for you and our faith. And help us to show this love to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are tonight finishing up 1 Timothy. We have a real review section, but just kind of some key points we've seen along the way. In chapter 1, Paul gets right to it. He charges Timothy that he would charge some stop teaching other doctrine. Paul was moving on into Macedonia. He told Timothy to remain in Ephesus so that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification. So that was his main task, I guess, at that time. He was to stop this error that was going around in the church, and at the same time he was to restore sound doctrine, good teaching at the same time. We have a brief kind of gospel statement in chapter 1, a trustworthy statement, and that is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Amen.
And there's a couple other trustworthy statements in throughout the letter. A key point in chapter 2 is that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's no other God but one, and there's no other mediator. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ, who became man. Chapter 3, we have this statement that kind of a purpose of the letter, or one of them. He says, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So that's another purpose of the letter, so that Timothy would know how to conduct himself, and also to instruct others how to conduct themselves in the church. We saw earlier in chapter 2 that men are to be praying primarily for the lost to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Women are to be adorned with moderation and not extravagantly, but rather adorned with good works. And then he kind of continues this theme about the church in chapter 3, dealing with elders and with deacons and the qualifications for both of those. And then again in chapter 5, he kind of deals with church matters as well, how we are to honor widows who are really in need, who have no other means of support. We are to honor the elders or pastors, especially those who labor hard in word and doctrine. And then, I guess, kind of continuing that theme of honor, the slaves are to honor their own masters. So that's kind of chapter 3, verse 15 is kind of the middle point of the letter, and so that kind of encompasses both halves. Then in chapter 4, he gives a warning that some will depart from the faith. They will pay attention to the lies that come from these false teachers. They will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Mm-hmm. So some are going to listen to this and they will no longer call themselves Christians. They will depart from the faith. Then we have another faithful saying in chapter 4 that we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. That doesn't mean that all people everywhere will be saved and go to heaven. This word Savior can mean preserver, and so in a sense he preserves, he sustains them for their time on earth, all men. But especially those who believe, he will sustain throughout eternity. And then chapter 6, we returned again to these false teachers. If anyone teaches otherwise, he is proud, knowing nothing. He's obsessed with arguments. He is depraved in his mind and deprived of the truth. It says that they are greedy for gain. They're not content, but they are pursuing money. And that is why they are teaching. And then I can put any more points, but we covered, I guess last week, was the instruction for those who actually are rich in this present age. They are not to be proud of their riches. They aren't to look down on others for not being rich, but they are to be concerned with what they do, with what they have been given. Be rich in good works. Use what God has given you for good. And so tonight we're just looking at the last two verses, 20 and 21 of chapter 6. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen.
Wow.
So Paul is closing the letter to Timothy, his true son in the faith, with this final charge. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, or guard the deposit, or guard what was entrusted to you. To guard it is to keep it, to protect it from harm, keep a close watch on it. This word is used of a soldier who is guarding a prisoner. In Acts chapter 12, verse 4, Herod the king had Peter arrested. He was put in prison, and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, or to guard him, and that's the same word there, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So Peter was entrusted to these soldiers for them to guard or to keep watch over. A similar story in Acts chapter 28, verse 16. Paul had come to Rome as a prisoner. So the centurion had delivered the prisoners. He came on a boat with many prisoners. He delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with this soldier who guarded him. So it's the same thing. This soldier was entrusted with this prisoner. We have another use with Paul himself guarding the clothing of those who were stoning the martyr Stephen in Acts 22. He was guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. They weren't his own clothes. He was entrusted with them and keeping them safe. So that's kind of a physical picture of guarding what is committed to your trust. A few other passages translate it, beware. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So in that sense, it's watch out or be on the guard, lest you be led astray. This word is used in another sense here. And we see again at the end of 1 John 5:21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that word keep is the same guard here. And it's talking about keeping your heart, keeping yourself away from idols. It's not that you have to be on the lookout in case an idol is going to jump out at you, but guard yourself rather from idolatry. There's a quote I heard a few years ago that kind of stuck with me and seems kind of fitting. Someone said that the human heart is a factory of idols, and every one of us is from his mother's womb expert in inventing idols. So in that sense, that's what I think John means by keep yourself from idols. Watch over your heart, rather. Keep guard over your heart with all diligence. So that's kind of the idea here. He is not to physically guard what was entrusted to him. So we'll look at that next. What was committed to his trust? What was entrusted with Timothy? What was deposited with him? That would be
the word.
Right, the word. So let's look at these passages. 2 Timothy 1.
Yes, the truth.
Yes. Why is it 13 in there? It should just be 14. No. I mean,
sorry.
2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So Timothy is to guard or preserve this, the pattern of sound words concerning faith and love in Christ Jesus. And that is what he had heard himself from Paul. Hmm. Just before that, in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." So that's a slightly different use. Paul had entrusted something to God whom he believes, and God is guarding that or keeping it until that day. And what Paul had entrusted is his own salvation or his own soul. He had entrusted to God for safekeeping, and God is guarding over that. Verse 9 there again. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God has saved us. God has called us. And he is entrusting this entire work of salvation to God for safekeeping. But here, this is something committed to Timothy. This is the pattern of sound words which he heard. This is the good thing which was committed to him, and that is the word, the gospel. So in the same way, we trust God with our salvation. We entrust our eternal soul to him, and he entrusts us with his word. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So a steward is one entrusted with something that belongs to someone else. He's not the owner, but he has responsibility over its care. So Paul is saying he is a servant of Christ. He is a steward of the mystery of God. He's holding something not his own. But the mysteries of God would be something that was hidden for a time, but God later revealed to the New Testament prophets and apostles. And that is the gospel. And we'll see that finally in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So they have been entrusted with the gospel, and that is what they are speaking. So Timothy is to guard the gospel, which has been committed to him. Just kind of a side note, the Old Testament was entrusted to the Jews. Romans 3 verses 1 and 2 makes that clear. Paul writes, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So they were given the Old Testament. They were given the law, but now the gospel is given to all. So God has entrusted us. He has entrusted Timothy with his word. It's God's word. It's not his own word. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So Timothy is to guard this message. So here's the gospel, and there's Timothy guarding it. Does that mean he's to do that, pull out his sword and keep everyone a safe distance away? This is mine, you're not getting it. I'm guarding it? No. Not at all. So that's what we'll look at next. How is he to guard it? That is by avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So avoiding, first, he is to turn away from this, turn away from these things. We saw this word avoiding back in chapter 1. Mm-hmm. Some have strayed from the faith, they have turned aside to idle talk. Idle talk is useless, it doesn't produce love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So they had turned aside, and again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul urges Timothy to preach the word, because of the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And it's that same word there, turning aside to fables.
So then Paul, or Timothy, is he's told to avoid this.
Mm-hmm. So he's to turn aside, he's to turn away from their teaching.
So then he should go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge, then, right?
Right. Mainly those who are teaching false knowledge in this case. Not necessarily the ignorant who don't know, but those who are actually teaching other things.
Right, those that don't know he's supposed to be teaching.
Right.
The good word.
He's told to avoid it. How do you avoid it? Well, when he hears it being spoken, you know, if he doesn't perceive what's coming out of their mouth, the lips of knowledge, turn away.
Mm-hmm. Right. Turn away. Avoid it, turning away. That's the idea there. So he's to guard the truth of the gospel, and by doing, or how he does that is by refusing to adopt their doctrine. He is to not entertain any false doctrine. And that's here called avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So what does he mean by all that, all these words?
Well, wouldn't that also be Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the remnants of this world and not after Christ.
Yeah. Philosophy, false knowledge, worldly knowledge, worldly wisdom. This profane or worldly, common, empty chatter he is to avoid. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says that he is to be nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. So these profane, worldly stories are opposed to good doctrine. They're opposites. And we have many, I guess, common messages coming at us from the world today. But the common message of the world is against the message of the cross of Christ. The world says, but that is foolishness. And so instead, the world will promote works. They have the idea of karma or any other religions or ways of salvation that does not involve submitting to Christ.
Wow.
The world may say, do more good things than bad things and you'll be okay in the end. Or the world may say that all religions will ultimately lead to heaven. But that is worldly wisdom. It is empty babblings, idle babbling.
And that clearly shows that they're not looking to what God's word says, so they would know
right.
What the scripture says, that man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven by good works alone. You must be saved. And the only way to be saved is what? The scripture, Timothy 2:5.
Okay.
It's very sad.
It is sad. It's horrible. So many people are going to miss that mark, the biggest mark that they ever want to hit.
So we do have one example, I guess, so to speak, of these idle babblings. We have the same terminology used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Paul writes, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some."
What translation are you using?
This is the New King James. So these false teachers, they had, well, we saw Hymenaeus already in chapter 1. He and Alexander had made a shipwreck concerning the faith, Paul wrote. And here in 2 Timothy 2, he and Philetus are mentioned. It may be interesting that he is always mentioned first, Hymenaeus, so he may have been like the leader of them, but we don't know for sure. So, whatever reason, they were now proclaiming that the resurrection had already happened.
Wow.
So they were denying basic Christian doctrine. They had turned aside from the truth themselves, and worse than that, they were taking others along with them. So their words were empty chatter. There is no real substance to them. Their doctrine may have promised life or meaning, but it gave nothing of real value. They were like wells without water or trees without fruit. So not everyone, not every teacher who calls himself a Christian really is. And this verse Curtis mentioned already, Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So beware, don't be deceived by their persuasive words.
That sounds like, if you know what God's word says, then that won't happen. Because
right.
If it doesn't go with what his word says, then beware of it.
If you know it and believe it. Just knowing it doesn't mean you can actually receive it. I don't know. And then Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Don't be tricked by their deceptions. Don't fall for their doctrine, which leads to nothing good. So these profane and idle babblings are in opposition. They are contradictions. There could be two different meanings to that. It could mean that they are opposed or contradicting what is in the scripture, so they are always going against the gospel message, the true gospel. And the second meaning could be that they are contradicting themselves as well. These oppositions would have included things dealing with the law. We saw in chapter 1 that they desired to be teachers of the law, but they didn't know or understand the things that they said or affirmed. They may have had their own interpretations of the law. We saw in chapter 4 that they forbade marriage and they commanded to abstain from certain foods. I think ultimately the issue is the source of our righteousness. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness, so to speak, rather than submitting to the righteousness of Christ.
Didn't they also add to the law more commandments and things like that?
Right.
Yeah.
Jesus talks about them keeping the tradition of the elders when they were performing their hand washing ceremonies.
That's what I don't understand. Why would they add to the law when it's already hard enough to follow the Ten Commandments? You disobey one, boom, you messed up. You know, why would they add more to it? It makes no sense.
Well, they actually elevated their tradition above what God had spoken. So they, I think, tried to make a law that they could follow.
Wow. Turning it to their own benefit.
Right. Like when they said that a man could refuse to support his parents in need if he decided to give it as a gift to them, to the church, to not the church, but the synagogue, I guess, to a gift to God. They would nullify the God's commandment to honor your father and mother. So they would.
It would be hard enough. You violate them.
I think I remember somebody saying there were like thousands of laws, the Jewish laws. 631 or something.
Wow.
631
is a lot of laws.
Wow.
Then, yes, they added, and I guess people like control, so you can, you know, tell everybody how to live and then not live that way yourself.
Well,
and people look to the Pharisees because they were the authority. And then, you know, even though I believe some of them knew that Jesus was the Messiah, they didn't want to give up their power.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't want people to follow him. Because then, you know, if you like a rich person, they can lay all their money. You know, they
like what they had.
You know, some people, in the Gospels, it says some people did know who Jesus was, but they didn't want to go up there.
Yeah.
And even not the leaders, but some of the common people were in fear of being kicked out of the synagogue and stuff for following Christ. The source of their, their false teaching is that they were seeking their own righteousness from the law rather than the rightful use of the law, which is to place us all under sin. And that's where the gospel comes in, that God saves sinners. So they called their doctrine and knowledge, is falsely called knowledge. They may have claimed to receive a secret revelation from God. They may claim that they have attained a higher form of knowledge, that they have this special knowledge, they have this exclusive grasp on true knowledge, and they alone hold the key. And many modern-day cults will carry on in this tradition. They will make the same kind of assertions. But it calls itself what it is not. It's a pseudonym, a false name. What I guess came to my mind was the Christian Science religion, which is neither Christian nor science. It's all a lie, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Paul said in Romans 1.
That's what I got in my Bible. It says, profane and vain babbling and oppositions of science falsely so called. In other words, such as do not honor God.
Yeah, that's actually it means knowledge, where it says science there. It's not talking about the scientific method.
But it has to make you think about, the Big Bang, and we all came from nothing.
Yeah, right.
Right, that's theory that's pronounced
well,
fact.
And, evolution is a Big Bang theory. Mm-hmm. And more people away from God than anything else. But people believe that it's scientifically proven because a smart person said it, but if you actually dig into it, science disproves it. They teach it anyway, because, it's Satan's job to take as many people as he can. And so they're teaching these theories in school that have been proven wrong. If you dig into the science of it, but they teach it as fact, so then,
That's sad.
So, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They think they know all this awesome science, but really it's nonsense. Before I was saved, I believed in evolution because that's what I was told, and that's what everyone's taught now.
But you've been saved, and they haven't been saved.
Yes, and
that's why they believe that still, because they haven't been saved. Because if they had been
saved,
how
much harder is it to be saved once you believe all this science has been proven, that there's no way that, there was an intelligent designer. I'm just saying it makes it harder for everyone. And now this theory is being taught everywhere. It's never been proven in
Canada. If it was the ape, sure, weren't they going to grow your number? You go on and on and on.
But if you dig into it, you can see that it's not possible. I don't
think that's really sad, too, because unless they get saved, they're never going to have that real knowledge that only comes that the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. So only God gives that kind of knowledge. So if they're believing in that false knowledge like that about the Big Bang Theory,
every
that's bad.
A dot was spinning really, really fast, and then it exploded, and then everything was made over billions and billions of years.
Wow.
Where science says that there has to be order before there can be disorder.
Yeah.
Disorder, all the order of our DNA and everything, everything has order. It couldn't have possibly, even if trillions and trillions of years went by, it couldn't have possibly arranged itself. It's like if the Bible fell out of the sky and was, perfect as it is already made, but it happened by accident. It can't happen.
Wow.
Okay, so here's now Timothy guarding the gospel against all these.
You're a violent person, aren't you? Don't run around with that sword.
I like steak, man.
So this is what he's really guarding it against. Not trying to keep it to himself, but trying to keep it pure, trying to keep it undefiled from any of these things, these philosophies, false doctrines, lies, worldly wisdom, and self-righteousness, because we don't get our righteousness from ourselves, it comes from Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So he defends it from attacks and misrepresentation. One point, I guess, to draw out of this is that God saves sinners, and that is the heart of the gospel message. That is the good news. So there's three parts to that. God, the triune, Jehovah, Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons working together in sovereign wisdom, power, and love to achieve the salvation of a chosen people. The Father electing, the Son fulfilling the Father's will by redeeming, the Spirit executing the purpose of Father and Son by renewing. God saves, that is, he does everything, first to last, that is involved in bringing man from death in sin to life in glory. He plans, achieves, and communicates redemption, calls and keeps, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. Men as God finds them, guilty, vile, helpless, powerless, unable to lift a finger to do God's will or better their spiritual lot. God saves sinners, and the force of this confession may not be weakened by disrupting the unity of the work of the Trinity or by dividing the achievement of salvation between God and man and making the decisive part man's own, or by soft pedaling the sinner's inability so as to allow him to share the praise of his salvation with his Savior. Sinners do not save themselves in any sense at all, but salvation first and last, whole and entire, past, present, and future, is of the Lord, to whom be glory forever.
Amen.
That was a quote by somebody. Packer, I think it was. So this is all the work of God. We don't take any credit for it. It is all of God. It is all his doing from beginning to end and not our own. And this is the gospel truth that Timothy should guard or defend. So not only was he to guard the gospel himself, but later in 2 Timothy 2, he was told to commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So this guarding task moves on from Timothy to others, and we have the same task ourselves. Proclaim the gospel. It's the same message that Paul preached. It's the same message that Timothy preached, that God saves sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Right.
And Jesus himself said, I am the way, no man comes to the Father but through me. So that is what he's to be defending, and these are the things that try to creep in. Any form of trying to take credit for our own salvation, anything that says, there's another way to God besides Christ Jesus, or that we need to help God save ourselves, so to speak, or something along those lines, or that God saves only the good people, so we have to be good. Just anything like that, that is a contradiction.
Hmm.
So,
well,
yes.
We just went over in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So, all men be saved?
No, that means you have the opportunity to be saved.
And come to the knowledge of the truth, though. So in other words, everybody gets an opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth, even those that believe in this big bang theory. You know? So you've got an opportunity.
There is no one beyond God's reach.
Right.
So we are to pray for them, pray for their salvation.
Amen.
Whether they are a king or in authority or whoever they are.
Yeah.
All kinds of men. God has all kinds of people. He has people in every place, of every sort, I guess. Yeah, that he can reach anyone.
Right.
It's not only for Jews, it's not only for Americans, it's for all people. So by professing this falsely named knowledge, some have strayed concerning the faith. They professed this knowledge. And there's, again, two ways this could be understood. They profess it by speaking it. They confess it. They proclaim it with their mouth. They taught it. They spread it around. And then that kind of leads to the second meaning, is that they made a profession out of it, or they did it professionally. They made a business of teaching their so-called knowledge. And so this stands now, this verse, as a warning to the church. Beware of teachers who claim to know it all, and always check against the Word of God, or whatever they are teaching. No matter who it comes from, as Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So that's pretty serious language there. So and what they had received was what is in the Word. So that is the standard that we have. No matter who is giving the teaching, we have to make sure it aligns with God's Word. We should not fall for any false gospel. We shouldn't be carried around with every wind of doctrine. We shouldn't give heed to deceiving spirits. Mm. But some have strayed concerning the faith. Some have wandered from the faith. So they pretended to teach knowledge, but they missed the true goal of faith. I guess the only examples we really have are found in here, Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus, who had were at that time false teachers who had wandered from the faith.
Do you think that means you can lose salvation?
I do not.
I don't, and I can prove it. It's written in the Scripture.
Right. What's
that? It's written in the Scripture, because if you look at real quick at John 17:12,
I wasn't saying that was, but there are some verses throughout the Bible that make it sound that way. So it says, confessing it's on
right. Right, it does say strayed concerning the faith, or from the faith.
So, you know, if you could lose faith, can you lose your salvation?
That's why you have the Holy Spirit that's in you. Yeah. When you've been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, and your faith diminishes, it gets kicked back up. He sustains, because if you read what John 17:12 says, it said that the Lord, the ones that that God gave Jesus, he hasn't lost one of them. And if you read John 14:16, it says that the Holy Spirit will abide with us forever. So if you're going to lose, if you've been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, how can you lose faith when he's going to abide with you forever? You see where I'm coming from? That doesn't make sense, does it?
Not really.
Some people may stray, but they don't lose faith. They may stray from going to the church and Bible study and get back into the world, but they don't lose
salvation.
So I,
their faith that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior.
I recently heard that that's not really the right question, that whether we can lose salvation, but the actual question is, Can God lose someone that he has saved? If the Father chose someone to save, Christ died for them, and the Holy Spirit has sealed them, can God lose that? And that is answered pretty clearly in Scripture.
Should I read it?
Okay.
While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled.
And in John 10, Jesus talks about his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So those who are in Christ are in Christ.
But Hebrews 6, 4,
yes.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame.
Mm-hmm.
So, there's that.
There is that.
I believe.
Does that mean that you have to repent and then?
Nobody can take you from the Lord, but
can you,
can walk away
from the Lord. Right.
You can walk away.
Well, I actually don't believe that either.
I don't either. Go ahead and read what you want to read to describe what she just read there, Ryan.
Well, I was turning to that Hebrews 6, 4.
4 through 6.
Mm-hmm. And, maybe at first glance it does give that picture. I believe that this is a warning given to those unbelievers within the church who had received the truth, but they had not necessarily believed it or
in other words, they weren't sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Right. They had maybe seen the effects of the Holy Spirit. They had become partakers, but it doesn't say that they were sealed. Doesn't say they were indwelt.
Right. Like this verse, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So if the Lord seals you with the Holy Spirit, he's going to abide with you forever. So I don't understand how. I don't get that. I mean, I'm not comprehending. I'm comprehending what this verse says, that I know I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and I believe he's going to abide with me forever, you know? And Jesus has not lost one, you know? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, you know? I mean, what do you think? I don't know. I'm a nobody. I'm just going by what
all
the word says, man.
So some have strayed, they've wandered from the faith. That is that they once claimed to have the faith and then they stop. They walk a different path now. So they're no longer even claiming to be Christian. They're no longer following that, the faith. So the warning, I guess, is for the entire church. It is not just for Timothy that we are to stay away from error. It will destroy, it will spread like cancer to the ruin of the hearers. Their faith began to wander and then they suffered shipwreck concerning the faith. So we are to be anchored in the truth. Colossians 2 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So we are to be rooted, established in the faith, that is to be something that doesn't fade away or give away. I guess the next thing that comes to mind would be the parable of the different soil, that some sprang up quickly, but then it withered because it had no root.
Could that be what she's talking about in that verse?
Yeah, it could be. That's something that shows an outward showing of faith, but there's no real substance to it, I guess. So it
Hebrews 6:4 through 6.
It goes on. It's really the whole chapter is about.
Well, there is a real danger there of enlightening, checking yourself, working out your own salvation, make sure you actually are in the faith. If you're a hypocrite or not, I mean, only you know.
You
can really actually even deceive yourself. Jeremiah says the heart's deceitful above all things. So, interestingly enough, I guess we might get to this in the next few months. We're doing the book of Hebrews starting next week.
Hebrews?
Yeah. But it'll be a little while before we get to chapter 6. Something to look forward to.
I know I marked that for a reason.
You get a choice, was right?
I'm going to go home.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay. This sounds like, I'm sorry, what she's talking about, Hebrews 4:6.
6?
6:4.
4.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water, if that has anything to do with it. It sounds like someone had an opportunity, but didn't take it, or something. You know where I'm coming from? Because it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Enlightened means knowing the truth.
Right, they've been exposed to it, they've heard it, they probably understood it,
right.
But
they never accepted it.
And had tasted of the heavenly gift, which is salvation, right? And have tasted of the heavenly gift.
That's not necessarily salvation. That's knowledge of salvation.
Okay, and we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The reason why I'm stuck on this, I am sick and tired.
It's fascinating.
Lose our salvation. And I hear this all the time. How people wonder, can you lose your salvation? And I'm really getting tired of hearing that because I don't believe we can. Really? But that verse is incredible.
I think you could blatantly choose to, go.
What?
Yeah. Go. I don't know the word for it.
Blaspheme the Lord.
Just do all the things that you want to do that you know are against. I think you could possibly just go completely fight against God. And I don't know.
But
there's, in Revelation, he talks about the lukewarm church. Mm-hmm. So this person could have the knowledge, but just ignore it. Maybe lukewarm, you said, I would rather be hot or cold. I'll spit you out of my mouth. Doesn't sound like they're very safe.
Right.
But I don't know.
Some people think this tasting the heavenly gift is talking about having communion. They had communion with the church. And partakers of the Holy Spirit could mean that they had experienced some kind of spiritual gift or something that like, for example, Christ Jesus healed many people, but that doesn't mean he saved everyone that he healed physically. So it could be something like that. They had received some kind of healing or something spiritual from the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't necessarily mean that.
But they can't come to repentance again, because that would be crucifying Christ again and putting him to the open shame.
Yes, so if they fall away, so they're walking with, they're walking
somebody
away from
life.
Somebody
who's repented and experienced the Holy Spirit. It's interesting.
Yes, it is. It's mind-boggling, but I still strongly believe that once a person has truly been saved
and
sealed with the Holy Spirit,
we're supposed to believe.
We're
going to
want to keep going forward and not lose heart. The Holy Spirit is our helper to keep us going.
Well,
it's easy to fall. Some people just find it too hard.
But not if you've been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit.
But we're always fighting with our flesh. That's not true.
The Bible says that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us.
Yes, and
now that love, the more we abide.
But it's not true that you can't fall.
Does it mean that you lose your salvation?
No. I say no. That's what I'm saying. I say no.
I agree too. I don't think you lose your salvation.
Okay, well, to quickly close this, grace be with you. The word you is plural, so this letter was addressed to one person, Timothy, but it was to be read to the entire church, and this grace is a blessing from God to be given to all, the whole church community. Grace be with you all. Grace, again, is God's favor shown toward the undeserving sinners. It's by His grace that we are saved. We all need His grace all the time. So, I guess we can close the book, I guess, for now, and we'll begin Hebrews next week. But we'll begin in chapter 1. So grace be with you all. Let's end with prayer.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your grace. And we thank you for giving us all things that we have, and all things which we don't deserve.
Amen.
And we pray, we ask that you continue this grace toward us. We know we don't deserve it, but we thank you that you have given it to us. We thank you that you will continue it, that our salvation is not complete, that there is coming glory, and that we can look forward to that. So we thank you for that. We thank you for the faith that you have given us to believe, and we ask that we continue steadfastly in this faith. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.